I'm going to ask this beloved church family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to the 13th and final chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read this entire section. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. And if I come again, I will not be lenient. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not yourselves recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you'll recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. But we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, that not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you may become fully mature. This is why I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I am here, I am there, I may not have to deal harshly with you, in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. You all. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth again would come and permeate our lives, our minds, our hearts, that they work out in our actions, in our speech, in our attitudes, Lord. I pray that we'd get out of the way and we'd put you front and center, Lord. I pray for a true filling of your Spirit this morning as we sit here in this sanctuary and that we would literally hear the very voice of God Almighty. We love you. We need you. Lord, meet with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you notice that we are finishing up with this grand book of 2 Corinthians that we've been in for a few years. God is good and God is gracious. I might surprise you. Maybe I won't. Next book we're going into will be one of the Gospels. I'm not going to tell you which one, but it's the one that I have not yet preached through. So if you've been with me for the 20-some-odd years we've been in this building, I've preached through three of the Gospels. One I have not, and I'm going to start that one up hopefully next Sunday, Lord willing. So I'm very excited about that. But this has been a blessed letter the Apostle Paul writes here. And Paul is continually reminding the church that he's coming again to this church at Corinth. In fact, he tells us he's coming for the third time. And what reason would Paul have for returning a third time to Corinth? As we come here, we see now the final words of the Apostle Paul to this Corinthian church. These are words of great impact, words of great power. I would tell you, words of warning. And as we remember from last week's sermon and the text that we had before us, Paul's primary task and aim is for the building up of the body of Christ. He wants to see the church growing up. He wants to see the family of God maturing. And again, he piggybacks on that again in this section as well. In our growth and maturity in Jesus Christ sometimes takes another brother or sister to come alongside of us and to speak into our lives and to speak words of warning, words of admonishment, words of tough love. Most of us are somewhat sensitive, and many times, if we're honest, we get defensive to a loving rebuke, a strong admonishment, to some loving correction. Oh, that's not me, no way. I'm not like that. But my question this morning to all of us is what I've asked this church since I started preaching eons ago, is this: are you teachable? Are you teachable? That is a huge question. I ask that many a time when I'm doing counseling with people, and I ask them first right off, are you teachable? Is this worth my time? Is this worth God's time as we listen to his word? And are you able to hear and then to respond humbly and correctly to a loving rebuke, a strong warning? Can you do that? Because if not, I would tell you this: you'll never grow up. You'll never grow up in Jesus. You'll never help the body of Christ grow up and mature in Christ. And beloved, if I was to ask, as the scriptures tell us, and Paul's already mentioned this in his letters, are we building upon Christ's foundation of gold and silver and precious stones, or are you building upon wood, hay, and stubble? And if you don't allow God to lovingly discipline you, to mend you, to soften you, to purify and cleanse you from that wasteful, sinful rubbish, I would be quite concerned. You might not be a Christ follower. Listen to some of these verses here. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32 says this: one who listens to life-giving rebukes will be at home among the wise. Anyone who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever listens to correction acquires good sense. This is a verse that most of us know, should memorize. It's a great one. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. They're all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says this: I solemnly charge you, as he writes to Timothy here, he tells Timothy, Timothy, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, he says this: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When should we be ready? All the time. For what? What purpose? To correct, to rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. And here's why: for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. As Paul begins this passage for us this morning in verse 1, he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And he is also basically following Jesus' playbook as found in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Jesus speaking here. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. Again, right from Deuteronomy. If he refuses to listen or doesn't pay attention to them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. I would tell you, every solid biblical church uses this section in Matthew and, of course, others, basically for church discipline, or even to the point of excommunicating someone who is unrepentant, an unrepentant sinner who won't repent. And now notice in verse 2, the reason here, Paul is being so thoroughly biblical, following Christ. It says Paul gives his first warning. When did he do it? It says the second time he came and visited Corinth. And now in his letter to us here, he gives his second warning. And then he'll give his third and final warning when he comes again this third time. Therefore, again, every charge, every matter must be established by the testimony, the evidence of two or three witnesses. Paul has purposely here established his testimony in a very biblical fashion, following the scriptures. He's doing what the Bible says we should be doing. He's doing what is necessary for the glory of God and for the growth of the church. And when Paul comes this third time, there is an expectation. He has an expectation in how this church had better behave, how this church had better repent of their sexual sin. This church will be lovingly yet severely dealt with as we read this text this morning. And Paul addresses the fact that some in the church, again, are taking shots at him. They think that Paul isn't all that spiritual, that Christ really doesn't speak through the Apostle Paul, that Paul is basically a weak nobody with no power of God in him, that Paul is basically spiritually ineffective. So once again, Paul must set the record straight in verses 3 and 4, as we see that. But Paul is amazing here again. He doesn't say, this is what I've done for you, this is what I've done for you, look what I've done for you, look what I've done for you, look what I've done, this is me, I'm doing it all for you, this church. He doesn't go there. Right away, the very get-go, right at the start, he points right back to Jesus, not himself. He points to Christ right from the start. He says, Christ is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you, he says in verse 3. And how does, if I was to ask you, how does Christ demonstrate that power? That is, again, to read this text, this is, again, one of those beloved biblical truths that turn the world's thinking upside down, all right? For Paul states in this section that real power is found in weakness, something that the world cannot comprehend. For Christ, it says, was crucified, it says in our text this morning, in weakness. But he lives by the power of God. We see that in verse 4. The Bible, many times, as you read the entirety of Scripture, declares this contrast between the weak and the strong. The Bible, at times, you go, I would never do it that way, I would say to myself. That's not what I would think. And then yet God just throws this spin in and uses these weak people to do marvelous things. It's amazing. It's amazing. We see that often. Does God use the weak or the strong? Does God use the proud or the humble? Did he show up born in the capital of the Roman Empire before kings and Caesars and emperors? Or did he show up, was he born in a feeding trough, in a barn somewhere in a backwoods town called Bethlehem before some very poor parents and a few smelly shepherds? Did God use a mighty and tested warrior to go against the giant Goliath? Or did he use a humble shepherd boy named David? Did Gideon need 32,000 troops to conquer the Midianite army? Or could God whittle it down to a mere 300 men and still win the battle? We see that time and time again. And beloved, I'm going to say this. This is a message that we all need to take to heart. For there are many within the church who have made such a spectacular, triumphal view, if you will, of the risen and ascended Christ, which is important, but to a point that they minimize Jesus' earthly ministry, and particularly the death of Christ. These are core truths of the gospel. These people believe that Christ died and rose so that they could be powerful and successful and prosperous. And tell me, let me tell you, they're out there. They're out there. I did some counseling with a couple this weekend, not anyone from this church. But again, they were getting a little caught up in that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And I had to sit down with them and open up the scriptures, and they were so thankful by the time they left. And this church is being divided, the church that they go to, because of this false teaching. And Christ isn't minimized. Jesus' earthly ministry isn't minimized. His death isn't minimized. Again, but they believe that Christ, this church, that Christ crucified was weak, that the messenger they sent, Paul, who brought the message, was weak. Again, a faulty view of a true gospel message. Beloved, our lives are meant to live in light of the gospel. And when we are weak, guess what? God is strong. And when we are weak, let me ask you this. When you're weak, who do you turn to? Who do you depend upon? When you're weak, do the strong and the powerful and the prestigious, do they seek after the one true God? Do the strong and powerful and prestigious cry out for help? What do they need? They got it all. They got it all. I've done it my way, as Sinatra used to say. You know, Jesus, beloved, is the supreme example of both weakness and strength. Jesus purposefully showed show of weakness in laying down his life for us in obedience to his Father's will. And Christ's crucifixion and Christ's self-denial and Christ's weakness, God's saving grace, just gushes forth in Christ dying for the unjust in order to bring us to God. The greatest act of humiliation, beloved, brings forth that supreme act of glorification. It's tremendous. Therefore, Jesus sets before us this demonstration of these dual virtues of both weakness and power as an example for us to follow. We then, as Christ did and as Paul did, live by God's power through his Spirit, even in our weakness. As that classic hymn, Rock of Ages, states and says so sweetly, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling." We move on now in this text, in this passage of Paul's final words to the church in Corinth. Paul has just declared God's power and strength is residing in him. And now he wants the same power to make sure that same power is residing in this church at Corinth as well. Thus, God, through Paul, commands the church here. Look at your verses. Look at your Bibles, verses 5 through 8. Paul now commands the church some serious things here. He says, test yourself. Examine ourselves. This is a very powerful and productive, yet somewhat troubling command. What is God asking for us here? What is he asking for us to do here? It says we're to check and to see if we are truly a Christ follower. We are to determine if we are truly in the faith. If Christ Jesus is really in us. This is a really serious matter. One in which we hadn't passed over too quickly. Beloved, if I was to ask you, are you a Christian? If so, how do you know? Now, obviously, if God commands us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, then there must be some sort of criteria in which we are able to do that or to notice that. Some sort of evaluation of ourselves to see where we're at, if we're in Christ or if we're not in Christ. Otherwise, this command is absolutely frivolous. It's a waste of our time. Or else, this is one of God's very best April Fool's jokes. I mean, come on. No, he's telling us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. And he doesn't want us, though, so introspective that we're just paranoid every move we make, thinking, oh, no. We've talked about the grace and mercy already this morning in the singing of our songs and our prayers. But yet we don't want to presume either upon that grace. Back in the 80s, there was this evangelistic tool that started very popular. It was called Evangelism Explosion. It was quite popular. I've used it. I've used it since then. And they ask, basically, they start off this, what I'd call this evangelistic outreach. They start off by asking two diagnostic questions. And here they are. Number one, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you're going to be with God in heaven? You know for sure. Depending upon how they had answered, then you would move in a different direction. And question number two is this. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? I could come up to every one of you this morning and ask that question. I'd be curious. I won't put you on the spot, but I'd be curious what you would tell me, what you'd say. It's important that we understand that we are to test ourselves, to know where we stand with Jesus. And the Christian life, or the Christian faith, I should say, is a life that is based and lived out by the Word of God in the power of God. And as exactly as Paul states in verse 8, that we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. That is a verse to live by. That is a wonderful verse. We are to live our lives in light of God's truth and gospel, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that be the case, I would say, praise God, praise the Lord. But if you are one who is constantly chasing after the same old sin repeatedly and unrepentantly, then, yes, that person for sure needs to examine themselves, for they definitely have failed the test. They might not indeed be a Christian, but he tells all of us here to test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, if we're truly Christians. And as I've said just prior, you cannot presume upon the grace of God. Going forward at a Billy Graham crusade or raising your hand at an evangelistic meeting or accepting Jesus into your heart or getting baptized or saying this salvation prayer doesn't guarantee anything. For I have known people who have done every one of these things, and yet today, they want nothing to do with Jesus. So how do you know? How do you know, then, if you're a Christian? First and most important, you must be regenerated, it says, by the Holy Spirit. You must be born anew, born from above, born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit in us is a miraculous work, comes from outside of us, within us, and does the change inside out. We must again repent and believe in the facts and truths of the gospel message of Jesus living this perfect life, dying this horrific death and rising again on the third day. But there's a book in the Bible that I have found to be one of the most helpful in this. It's this letter of 1 John. It lays out some pretty easy-to-understand truths that should help all of us this morning to understand where we're at, to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we are truly in Christ Jesus or not, to see if we're in the faith. And 1 John offers what I call these spiritual signposts, if you will, to know. John says it in the scriptures here, to us so that we may know without a shadow of a doubt. He tells us, so that we may know that we are God's children. I want to know that. Don't you want to know that? I want to know that. Listen to some of these verses. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, being God or Christ, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, listen to this, ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Oh, wow. It's kind of a high standard. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. He's not, again, in these verses, not talking about perfection. But you definitely want to be practicing righteousness on a regular, ongoing basis. 1 John 2:29 says this, if you know him, that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices, again, righteousness has been born of him. Crucial verses. Verses worth paying attention to examine ourselves. Another place to go, I would tell you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Look up Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25 after church today on your way home. Read them, study them. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, I would say, hallelujah, Jesus. Good news. Keep it going. If not, I would be worried. I would be concerned. The primary thing, again, that Paul desires for this church, as we see in this text, is that we are reminded, that we were reminded of it last week as well, is that Paul desires for the church to grow up. Paul desires for the church to be built up. Paul desires for the church to become fully, completely mature in Christ. We're not all there. We don't get there until what? We see him face to face. But that's what we're aiming for. And God has given, to Paul, it says in this text, this God-given authority that was bestowed upon him. Think about this. This God-given authority, all the power in the universe, all the authority in the entire galaxy was given to Paul, it says here, for a purpose of what? It says for building up and not for tearing down. And then Paul ends this letter with multiple imperative commands from God. And I'll close up with those. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. There he goes again. Be encouraged. Okay. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. These are all things we need for the building up of the body. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I will do that later, Katie, today. All the saints send you greetings. Sorry about that. All right. And then look how he ends. Look how he ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What does he end with there? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul was Trinitarian to the core. We love and believe in this triune God, and we want to make much of our triune Lord. We here want to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And I would tell us that we too need to, as Paul said, simply examine ourselves. How are you doing in the faith? Where are you at in your walk? How many here need to grow up in Jesus? How many of you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, a few of us do. All right, we all do. Till the very end. Till the very end. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come before you again here. These are pretty sharp, pretty clear, pretty powerful commands, how you want us to live for the glory of God and how we are to be involved in the building up of the body of Christ. And Lord, I know sometimes we do need an encouraging hand, just a gentle hug, maybe some soft prayer. Yet there's other times, Lord, I know we need a strong rebuke, some loving correction. We need to all examine ourselves daily. Lord, I know where he wants us to be, where you want us to be, Lord. I pray we all would be found in Christ. And if not, I pray that we would be those that would repent and turn and trust in Jesus. I thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name.